Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through to chapter 2, verse 5. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the word of God in its fullness, the mysteries that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ.
Karen, thank you. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to consider God's word. Loving Father, we do thank you so much for speaking to us. We thank you that your word is not dead, but alive. And Father, we humbly ask now that my words might be your words, that as I speak, we might hear your voice, that we might weigh what we hear this morning against what has just been read from your word. And Father, that your spirit might spur us to love Christ and serve him in every way that we can. In his name we ask it. Amen. I'd like to start off this morning by giving you a handy tip. You may not put it into practice straight away, but when you do get to put it into practice, you will come knocking on my door and thank me. Promise you. All of us, I'm sure, have been in a situation. You're at a gathering of some sort, maybe a party, and you find yourself kind of backed into the corner, trapped almost, by the most boring, most dull person in the room. Has that happened to you? If it hasn't happened to you, do you realize what that means about who you are at the party? So you're trapped in the corner by this person and you desperately want to go and speak to other people, but you don't know how to do it. You don't want to be rude to the person, but you do want to get out of there. Here is my handy tip. Casually, just so casually, drop into the conversation that you are a minister in a church and watch them run. Because let me tell you, being a minister is odd. People don't know how to respond to you. They generally make a few vaguely pleasant remarks and they get away from you as quickly as they can. In fact, being a minister is actually more than odd. I well remember the responses from my workmates when I told them I was leaving my profession to go and train to be a minister. Some were kind of pleased that I was going to go and do what made me happy. But the vast number of them were shocked. Why would you do that? Was the general response. There was disbelief that somebody would give up a proper job, and I was working for the council at the time, so I use the word proper job kind of loosely, proper job to go and be a minister, to go and be odd. See, the world has a very low view of Christian ministry. You think about how it's portrayed, from the Vicar of Dibley to Father Ted to Reverend Lovejoy. Christian ministers are at best people to laugh at, but at worst they're kind of effeminate weaklings, or intolerant bigots, or child-abusing deviants. The world is a very low view of Christian ministers. And if it's any comfort, that's not a new thing. Christian ministers haven't made the Reader's Digest most beloved professions list since, well, they never have. And they never will. Christian ministers have always been viewed poorly by the world, starting from the apostles themselves. It was no different for Paul. He was an apostle. He was sent by Jesus to minister, to serve people. And he was subject to mocking and ridicule and assault and abuse. And yet that is Christian ministry. And in this little section of Paul's letter to the Colossians that we're going to look at this morning, Paul sets forth what true Christian ministry is. And he sets forth how a faithful Christian should view and should understand Christian ministry. If you were away at camp with us this past weekend, you'll remember the idea of ministry came up, and we saw there that ministry simply means service. Simply means serving other Christians. And so to minister, a Christian minister serves other Christians. And so therefore, while I am a minister, we are all ministers. We are all ministers, for we seek to serve other Christians around us. Paul was a minister, he was a servant. Full-time Christian workers are ministers, they're freed to serve full-time. We're all ministers. And so while Paul speaks about himself in these verses as a Christian service, and he had a very particular and specific work, I hope we're going to see this morning that these words are true for all of us, all Christians, as we seek to serve brothers and sisters around us. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, if you don't already have it open. We're going to see four things this morning about Christian ministry. Four things from this passage, four things by which we might be able to assess ourselves and our own ministries, how we serve here at church and during the week. Four things which we might want to encourage others by at church. Four things which maybe we might need to address in our own lives if they are slipping or deficient. Four things, the first of which, Christian ministry brings joyful suffering. Christian ministry brings joyful suffering. Verse 24, now says Paul, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have to say, there are a few verses in the Bible which have more ink spilt over them than this one. It's a confusing little verse, and you can understand why, can't you? On a first reading, it sounds as though Paul is saying as though there was something deficient about Jesus' death. There's something kind of incomplete about what Jesus did, which he's now got to kind of top up. But friends, I think we have to afford Paul some degree of sanity. You see, 50 words earlier, he has just told us that we are right with God only through Jesus dying for us. And time again in his letters, Paul stresses, it is only through trusting on what Jesus has done, the sufficiency and the totality and the completeness of what Jesus has done, that makes us right with God. Nothing that we do, nothing that he can do on our behalf, only what Jesus has done for us makes us right with God. So Paul can't be saying here that Jesus' work was insufficient to make us right with God. Nor is he saying, I have to point out, that he's kind of suffering in the same way that Jesus did. Again, the Bible makes clear what Jesus did was unique. It can never happen again. It doesn't need to happen again. For he has dealt with our failure and our sin once and for all. So what is Paul saying? Well, I think he's saying that his suffering, which remember he's rejoicing in, this suffering is kind of a continuation of what Jesus endured. Jesus suffered for his people. Jesus suffered for his church, his suffering and death. They created the church. And Jesus was clear, wasn't he, that whoever would come after him must expect exactly the same as he received. They persecuted me, he said, well, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, well, they're going to hate you if you follow me. And so Paul's ministry and his suffering in that ministry, they flow from his identification with Jesus. Jesus suffered to create the church. And Paul suffers as he builds that church, sustains that church, grows that church, as he follows Jesus in that work. We understand the idea in other areas of life, don't we? I have a friend who is a staunch Auckland Blues supporter. We may offer a small prayer for him later on. Today is not going to be a nice, he's a minister, it's not going to be a nice day for him at church after Friday, is it? You see, he so identifies with himself with the Blues, so that when they are mocked and hated here in Canterbury, he is mocked and hated. He doesn't play for the Blues, but he so identifies with them. He wears the jersey, he speaks proudly of them, that he receives what they receive. He identifies with them and receives what they receive. Friends, ministry involves suffering. We are identified with Jesus. We serve Jesus, and therefore we receive what he received. Ministry involves suffering. Notice, it's not that it might involve suffering. or that it can involve suffering, or if you do it badly, you might suffer. No, no. All Christian ministry involves suffering. And some of you here know that very well, don't you? You've experienced it. You've tried to invite people to church or to an event. You've had them kind of stifle a laugh that you'd even think that they would be interested in coming to your religious thing. You've had friendships cool. You've had people distance themselves from you because you've spoken to them about Jesus. Some of you have lost friends. Some of you have been laughed at. Some of you have been the object of ridicule and abuse. I know you have. I've been that because we have sought to do ministry. We've sought to tell people about Jesus. Maybe it's not even inviting non-Christians to church. Maybe you've poured time and effort into a young Christian. You've encouraged and supported a new family that have come to church only to have them drift away. You felt the pain of that. My brothers and sisters, that is normal. It is painful and it is horrible and we don't like it or enjoy it or go looking for it, but it is normal. That is what Christian ministry involves. And friends, if you're enduring that at the moment, if you can think about the conversation that you've had this last week or the invitation that you've offered last month and you think about the response and the pain that that brought, you're not doing something wrong. You see, there's no way to do Christian ministry without suffering. Don't think that there is a technique out there, a kind of silver bullet, which if you get that right, then everything's going to go swimmingly. Hear Paul's words. I rejoice in that suffering. Not because he's a masochist or because he enjoys being alienated. He rejoices in it because he is being identified with Jesus. See, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he suffered horrifically for the good of his church. And when the Christian suffers in their ministry, when you suffer in your ministry, rejoice that you are standing shoulder to shoulder with your King. You're standing side by side with Paul. You're being counted with the great Christians who have lived, who have served, who have ministered, who have suffered. Because ministry brings joyful suffering. Secondly, ministry makes known a mystery. Ministry makes known a mystery. Verses 25 to 28, let me read them. Paul says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is, people who aren't Jews, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little bit like what Nick was talking about this morning. We think mystery, we think something that's got to be discovered. It's a mystery what you're getting for your birthday, you've got to go and find out if you're a little kid. We wouldn't do that, would we? We think kind of Agatha Christie. We think Cluedo. We think something that we've got to discover on our own. But when the New Testament talks about a mystery, it's not talking about something which we've got to then go and discover. It's something which has been made known already. And Paul's task as a minister, particularly as an apostle, is to make known this mystery. To make known what God has done. And the mystery that has been made known is that God has made for himself one people. He has gathered Jews and Gentiles together. He's established them as his church, his people, one people to love him and serve him and obey him. And he's doing that across all times and across all places, gathering them together to be one people who belong to him. There's a story told of an Australian minister who was taking a busload of boys away on a trip. Half the boys were Aboriginal, half the boys were white, and as they drove along in the heat of the Australian sun, the racial tension grew. The white boys were on one side of the bus and the brown boys were on the other side, and the insults were flying, and then the fists started flying backwards and forwards, and eventually the minister had enough and he stopped the bus and he got them all off and he lined them up and he said, when you get back on the bus, there are going to be no longer any white boys or any brown boys. When you will get back on the bus, you will all be green. So he lined them up, white, brown, got them onto the bus. And as they walked onto the bus, they had to say, I am green. They all sat down together, boys all mixed up, until a small voice from the back of the bus said, all right, fellas, dark green on one side, light green on the other. Now, the tensions between Jew and Gentile made that bus ride look like a picnic. Gentiles thought Jews were elitist and arrogant. Jews thought Gentiles were unclean, unworthy of coming before God. But the mystery, the wonderful mystery that God has made known, is that through faith in Jesus, anyone can be made right with God. Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. Black, white, young, old, male, female, smart, not so smart, good, bad, it makes absolutely no difference. Anyone and everyone can be reconciled to God through trusting in Jesus. And when they do that, they become part of this one family. But in fact, it's even more than that. See the end of verse 27? The glorious riches of this mystery, making together one family, which is Christ in us. See, it's not just that we're all joined together like students that attend the same school, or players who are all part of the same club. No, no, we are, when we have faith in Christ, we are united to Jesus, and he to us. We are bound to him with bonds that can never be broken. He indwells us. He kind of takes up residence spiritually within us by his Holy Spirit. You can't leave him or separate yourself from him or distance yourself from him any more than you can kind of split yourself off from your personality. See, he is in you. You are in him. And he's given us a common hope, a hope of glory. As he dwells in us now, our hope is that we will dwell with him forever in perfection in heaven. You see, it's this mystery, the making known of this mystery, is the very heart of the Christian message. It's speaking of what God has done, reconciling, bringing back into right relationship rebels with their Maker. And so do you see that that means that Christian ministry is not so much just being generous and kind to people. It's not just being welcoming and nice. Christian ministry, of necessity, must make known this mystery. So I have a question for you. Do you know this mystery? Can you say this morning, yeah, I have Christ in me. I am united to him. I am bound to him. And if you can say yes to that, will you say yes to this? I will speak this mystery. Will you think about how you can best make it known to your neighbor, to your children, to the person who sits across from you at work? Will you consider through the different ways that you might make this mystery known to different people from different walks of life, with different levels of education, with different issues and concerns and worries? You see, Christian ministry makes known this mystery. Thirdly, Christian ministry presents people mature in Christ. Christian ministry presents people mature in Christ. The reality is, we, as the secular media will tell you quite frequently, we live in an age of dwindling church numbers and the increasing marginalisation of the Christian faith. You see that, don't you, after the great outcry that God was mentioned at all at the memorial service on Wednesday. Why do we need God? We don't want him. He doesn't need to be part of our society. And so it's understandable in light of those kind of challenges that some churches and denominations have tried to think of different ways that Christians might continue to exist. Church growth proponents have thought that if we change where we meet, when we meet, how we meet, more people might feel like coming to church. I can't criticise that, given that we're meeting in a school hall, but I don't think there's a problem with that. Others go a step further, though, don't they? And they make certain things the focus of their ministry. I was flicking through some Anglican church magazines from last year. I found lots of articles about how we should reduce our rubbish, and that's really about what Christian ministry is all about, or how we should be really involved with social justice or biculturalism or challenge climate change. Now, I've kind of got no major dramas with not producing as much rubbish, but is that the purpose and the goal of the church's ministry? Of course it's not. Let's look at what God says. Verse 28. We proclaim him. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. You see, there's the purpose, to present everybody mature in Jesus. The word there, mature, means kind of complete, fulfilled. It means as you should be. You see, Paul's goal in Christian ministry is to see people grow in their love and their knowledge and their likeness of Jesus. And do you see how he achieves that goal? what the goal, the means of ministry rather, through proclamation, through admonishment. Admonish means to steer somebody in the right direction when they're heading in the wrong direction. He does it through teaching. See, this is deliberate, careful, thought out speaking to others about Jesus, speaking about the Christian life, about what God says it means to be one of his children. And do you notice the content of that ministry? Verse 28, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. Jesus is the content of Christian ministry, and he is the goal of Christian ministry. The goal of ministry is to see people mature in Christ, to see them encouraged and united in love, that they might know what God is doing in the world, that they might know this mystery, that they might get on board with that. And do you see how this goal of ministry makes it something which we are all involved in? I think many of us read verse 28 and we think, well, I can't proclaim. I'm not much of a teacher. I'm not even sure what admonish means. I can't, this isn't for me. I'm not an upfront kind of person. Words aren't really my kind of thing. And so therefore, there isn't much space for me to be involved in this Christian ministry. Well, you might be thinking, look, you know, yeah, I know what all that means. I even know what admonish means. And I did that when I was younger. Oh, I got involved when I had more time on my hands, before the things with the kids got busy. And, you know, I come to church now and again, and that's enough for me. Or you may be thinking, look, there are so many other people. I mean, I look around this room and look at him and look at her and look at them, and they're so good at this. Oh, I'm so useless at it. So I'll just leave it to them because they're good at it, and I'll get home to get lunch. But my friends, this is for everyone. You see, the goal of ministry is for every Christian to be taught and admonished and to be built up so that every Christian might be presented mature and perfect in Jesus. There's a repeated phrase which the NIV flattens out a little bit. What Paul is saying here is this. Let me kind of slightly amplify it. We proclaim him and we admonish every person, and we teach every person with all wisdom so that we might present every person mature in Christ. Do you get it? It is for every person. And so can I ask you to ask yourself, are you aiming for this in your own Christian life? Are you yourself listening to proclamation? Are you being open to admonishment, being corrected? Are you sitting under good teaching that you might become mature? Is that your goal for yourself? Father, make me more mature as a believer. Because here's the thing. If that is your goal for yourself, that is a wonderful encouragement to other people. At a church I was at a little while ago, there was a woman who had recently become a Christian. She started to come to church. She started to come to our Bible studies midweek. And whenever she opened her mouth, she was a lovely person, but whenever she opened her mouth in Bible study, it was just a random stream of bizarre thoughts. Everybody, when they saw her, kind of about to say something slightly cringe. You never knew what was going to come out. But over the months and the years, as she sat under teaching and listened to proclamation, as she came to know Jesus more, as she grew in her faith, her understanding of the gospel, of this mystery, it deepened. And her handling of scripture matured. She could kind of understand what God was saying to her in the Bible. And her whole approach to life was different because of her love and her service of Jesus. And friends, let me tell you, that was great for her, but it was great for the rest of the church as well. You see, in one sense, her ministry was simply taking responsibility for her own Christian life. But it had such an impact on people. People around her kind of spoke about the change in her. It spurred them on to love and serve Jesus more and more. When she opened her mouth in Bible study, they listened and they thought about what she said as she kind of wrestled with what the Bible said. You see, your ministry may be as simple as just taking responsibility for your own Christian life. But for those of us who have been Christians a little bit longer, we obviously do that. We take responsibility for our own Christian life. Can we do more, though? See, if you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years, are you actively trying to help others to become mature in Jesus? Are you in a fellowship group where the simple fact that you are growing as a Christian is a great encouragement to others? Are you reading a Christian book that you might be able to speak about with someone else? Better still, are you reading the Bible and maybe inviting somebody to come and read it with you? Do you want to meet up for coffee once a week? We'll read 3 verses and just chat about what they mean. Are you speaking to others here at church about your faith? As we have morning tea afterwards, are you going to talk about work or weather or whatever? Or are you going to speak about how, you know, you're trusting in Jesus and how God sustained you through a hard time, or how you saw yourself changing by the work of the Holy Spirit? I know it's awkward to do, but if you do it first, think how easy it's going to be for the next person. See, Christian ministry presents people mature in Christ. Maturity comes through speaking about Jesus. Are you? Are you speaking about him? Will you? Lastly, Christian ministry is a partnership. It sounds like hard work, this Christian ministry, doesn't it? Most of us aren't really afraid of hard work, but this ministry does sound like it might be a little too much to endure suffering, to proclaim, to speak, to present people mature in Christ. And friends, I have to say that on our own, I think this ministry would be too much. It would be too hard. We would get too broken by it. I think many of us would give up. We'd press on for a little while, I'm sure, but eventually we would falter and we would fall. But here's the thing. We are not on our own in this ministry. Have a look at verse 29. To this end, says Paul, this end of ministry, of presenting people mature in Christ, of speaking about Jesus, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Brothers and sisters, when we do this Christian ministry, when we serve, be it up front in church or in Bible studies or one-to-one with someone else, as we kind of build relationships with friends and family and neighbors, and we pray and we plan and prepare to introduce them to Jesus, as you do that, you are not on your own. See, you are in partnership with Jesus. He is working with you. He is working through you. You see, Jesus has supremacy in absolutely everything. Remember, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. He is the one who unites us with himself. He is the one who opens hearts and minds so that others might respond to him. You see, it is his gospel, which we saw at the beginning of the chapter, which has gone out all over the world. It's bearing fruit. It can't be stopped. He has got absolute supremacy in everything. Remember that? In the natural world, he has supremacy. In the spiritual world, he has supremacy. In the church, he has supremacy. He is the one who reconciles people to God by his death. And he is the one in whom we find maturity. He is the one who is at work in us. He is the ground and the goal of all ministry. And so ultimately, all ministry is his work. He is the one who empowers us and encourages us and spurs us on. He is at work in us. Do you get that? Not only for our good, but for his good, that others might come to know him, be joined with him, that they might know his forgiveness. He is the one who strengthens us for this work of ministry. Let's pray now that he would do that in us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we think now of those who have served us by bringing us the gospel. We think of our parents. We thank you for them. We think of Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. We think of brothers or sisters. We think of people at work who were bold enough to speak to us about Jesus. And Father, we thank you that through their ministry, through their service, you are at work, opening our eyes, giving us faith, that we might trust in your Son. And so, Father, as we rejoice in what they have done, we humbly ask that you might strengthen us for this ongoing work of service. Father, might we rejoice as we suffer, for we know that we are simply receiving what our Lord has received before us. Father, might we work hard proclaiming, admonishing, seeking to see people mature in Christ. Might we long for that ourselves. And Father, as we see your great hand at work, might we rejoice in what you are doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and